Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always delighted as we think about the opportunity the Lord has afforded us to be able to be with you today and to go into His Word and find the answers to the questions that lie on your hearts and minds. This is a live call and radio broadcast where you can call in your questions. Thus, we encourage you to go ahead and call your questions in right now. That number to call your question in to the station here is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. That's our intent here. This show is not about how great we are. We are not great. We're very pathetic. But it is about how great God is and how great His Word is. And He has provided us this Word so that we can know what His will is. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end are the ways of death. And so we can't do what seems right to us. We need God's instruction to lead us or to guide us. And that was Jeremiah's thought as well in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the ways of a man is not within himself. It's not within man that walketh to direct his steps. And so while you may have heard me say this before, that we can direct our steps from here maybe to the local grocery store, we cannot direct our steps from here to heaven. We need the instructions of God to know what we need to do in order to be in a right relationship with Him in order to make it to heaven. And so we encourage you to think about those things, spiritual things, and if you have a question, go ahead and call us, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer, now you can text us. We do have a text line that's available to you. That text number is 725-9283. And so that way you can text in your question. It will come directly to us, and we will have the ability to read your question as you wrote it. So we encourage you to use that avenue if that's something that you would prefer. Again, that number is 725-9283. Let me make mention also that we do have a website. So for those of you who may have friends in other states and they are interested in hearing this broadcast, well, there is a live streaming link on that website that you can point them to. That website is www.biblealone.com. Again, that's www.biblealone.com. In addition to that, there are other material that's on that broadcast. That's on that website that's available to you, things like a deeper study on marriage. And so you can look at some of that material. That will be a help for you. We also have previously recorded broadcasts, so you can listen to that as well. And so we encourage you to investigate the site. Again, the intent is just to provide you with tools to aid you in your study of God's Word. Again, that website is www.biblealone.com. Now then, we encourage you right now to go ahead and call in your questions. Lines are open, 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
Yes, sir. The lines are open, and we would be able to take your questions here. A lot of times towards the end of the broadcast, the lines will always fill up, and you'll have a lot of questions, and we wouldn't be able to get to you, and we'll have to start the show with your question next week. We had to do that last week. However, the lines are open, so take full advantage of the lines being open right now. Call in your questions to 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Or you can text in your question. We do have a text line. That's 725-9283. That is the number for you to text in your question. We have that option available to you at 725-9283. I want to turn your attention over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I just want to make mention of a passage of scripture that we like to remind everyone of. The name of the show is Let the Bible Speak, and we are giving it our earnest desire to only do just that, let the Bible speak. And so we want to be able to help everyone to focus on what God's Word says and to not be able to fall into the temptation of, well, you know, those guys on the radio said, I was listening to, you know, Nick or Chuck or Ricky or Steve or whoever may be on the radio show, you know, and they said this, they said that. Well, you know, we try to make sure that we are doing our best in letting the Bible speak. And so we want to turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're following along in your Bibles. And I want to look at verse 13, where it says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So if you're really believing in the word of God, you should be able to recognize it as the word of God and not the word of men. Also be mindful of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 that says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." We must be able to recognize that. So that way, when we're testing the people who may be trying to teach us something about God's word, or they're mentioning things, we should not be looking at it as a perspective that this person is showing me this about God's word. We should recognize it as, this is God's word showing me this, and it may be this man or who is teaching me this and showing me this, but it's the word of God that we should be focused on, and not the word of man. And we should be able to recognize those things and test those things, test those people who may be doing their best to try to teach us the word of God, whereas we have to recognize that teaching is only something that God does. He does it through us. We can be effective in letting the word be used to teach us through, letting God teach others through us. But we, you know, try not to take any glory from God, and making sure that you're hearing the word of God and not the word of man. So with that said, please go ahead and get your questions in to 308-9564, 308-9564. The lines are open. We have not had a question yet, so go ahead. If you're listening, you have something on your heart, something on your mind, maybe something that you witnessed today in your worship services that maybe you weren't 100% sure of, or is it something that you feel that it wasn't right, or you just want to confirm a feeling or a thought that you've had about God's word. Well, God's word pertains, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he has given us those things. So if you have a question about life and godliness, we should be able to let the Bible speak on your question. Go ahead and call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your questions at 725-9283, 725-9283.
And while we wait on calls to come in, let's take a moment and talk a little bit about growth. The reality is that everyone who finds themselves trying to figure out what the meaning of life is, they put themselves on a journey of growth. And what that really means is that, you know, I'm trying to figure out what God's plan is for my life. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Where God has revealed those things to us in his inspired word. Now, he wants us to know what the meaning of life is, and he wants us to grow in those things, to have a better understanding, a better knowledge of him. And as we have this better knowledge of him, then we're required to do some things. The more we know, the more we have to do. When I know better, I absolutely have to do better in service to God. And so it is God's intent that I would come to know him, come to understand his will and his ways. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you have Solomon as he's writing, trying to determine the meaning of life. What is life all about? And so he tries a lot of different things, and he comes back and he says that all is vanity. All is vanity or emptiness is the idea. And so then at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he draws a conclusion. So in verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Some of your translations may say, "For this is the whole duty of man." All that our life is supposed to be wrapped up in is fearing God, that's reverencing him, and keeping his commandments. Now, that's what we're here for. What is the meaning of life? Well, that is the meaning of life. We are here to serve God, and the only way I can serve him is to grow in the knowledge of God, and thus God has given us his word so that we can know the things that he wants us to know. In the Bible, in the book of John, the 8th chapter, in verse 32, the Bible says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we have to come to understand God's truth so that we can be free, free from sin, free to live a life that's right in the sight of God. If you have a question this hour, go ahead and call it in right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. We have a text question coming in. The question is it a sin to, I take it to mean fellowship women pastors. Is that a sin? Well, let's just deal with the idea of, is it okay for a woman to be a pastor? Now, pastor, that word pastor means overseer. It's the same duty or the same role of a elder. It's the same role of a shepherd. And so what you'll find from time to time is that the Bible will use those terms interchangeably. If you look at Acts the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That's that word bishop. He says to shepherd. That's that word pastor. Some of your translation may say feed. But again, if you go back and look up the meaning of that word, you'll see it's really the same word that's used for pastor. And so you have Paul telling these elders that he had called to Miletus in verse 17. The Bible says that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So in verse 17, they're called elders. In verse 28, he tells them to oversee, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. That's that word bishop. He says their job was to shepherd or feed or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so what you find in the scriptures is that that word pastor is used interchangeably with overseer or bishop, interchangeably with the word elder, because they were all the same role, except these terms would describe the work that they would do or perhaps even a requirement. Notice the word elder suggests someone that was older. Now, when we look further in the scripture, as we talk about just the qualifications for a person to be in this role, what you find consistently is that God says the same thing. He never deviates from the things that he says. So we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find some of these qualifications. This is a faithful saying, verse 1 says, "If a man desired a position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." And so we see in that text that the requirement is for this person to be the husband of one wife. Well, we find again in the book of Titus, same qualifications being given for an elder, for an overseer. You take and you note in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Verse 6, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation." And again, you find that the qualification requires a person to be the husband of one wife. And so this is not something that a woman can be, a woman cannot be in the role of pastor. Not if we just hold to what we read of in the Word of God. And so thus, to agree with that would be to disagree with God's Word. You understand the ramification associated with that? You see, we can't disagree with God's Word and be in a right relationship with Him. And thus, we ought not ever support anyone that is doing something contrary to the Word of God. I sure hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. It's time for us to take our first break. But even while we are at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. Again, that number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. You've just heard information about correspondence course that we offer, and again, it's free of charge. If you've been wanting to get or to start an in-home Bible study, this is the tool that will be able to aid you in that. If you're trying to get a better understanding of God's Word, you know, so I started off by talking a little bit about us growing in the knowledge of God's Word. Well, one way we can do that is through study, and this material will be a help to you in that. If that is something that you are interested in, go ahead and call the operator standing by. That number again is 553-5157, and we will sign you up for the course and try to get that out in the mail as quickly as we can. For those of you who may have already signed up for the course and maybe you got it in the mail, you set it down, and then life, as it always does, got in the way. Life gets in the way for everyone, and you meant to get going, but you just didn't. Well, let us encourage you to find that lesson and to start that lesson. You know, that first lesson, you fill it out, you send it back to us. We'll grade it, and we'll send you the next lesson in the series. And again, this is something that you can do at your own pace, but the lesson will have no effect if you're not using it. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of the tool, to use the tool, and it will be a help to you. Again, if you've lost it or you've been thinking about signing up and you want to sign up today, go ahead and call the operating standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564 to have your question written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air and ask your question. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer to text in your question, text to 725-9283.
Hey, we have been calling in this question, and this question is on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That it starts in, the context starts in verse 11, and then it continues on to about verse 16, really, and specifically what he's talking about here as about growing in the word and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And specifically verse 14 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive us. So here we have mentioned that those people, these children that he mentioned, is about being a child, like a child in Christ, being someone who is needs to grow. And the reason why they need to grow in Christ is so they're not tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This wind of doctrine, meaning wind of teaching, this teaching of false teaching, teaching of things of Christ, teaching of things of God that may not necessarily be true. Earlier, when we came on the broadcast, I alluded to a verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go to that now, because that fits basically right into what we were mentioned it earlier, and it fits right into this right here, what we're talking about now. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we need to recognize the fact that there are false teachers in this world. We need to recognize that there are many false teachers of this world. So just because you hear someone teaching you something of God or using God's word to teach you something does not mean it's automatically true. We have to be able to grow in ourselves and as far as our relationship with being in Christ. We have to make sure that we're committed to growing in the word and studying God's word to where when we hear something false, we'll be able to point it out and recognize, okay, no, that's not of God. That is not true because of this verse or because of that verse. Or even when someone is using a verse to teach you something, we should be able to recognize, okay, are they using that verse in context? Are they taking it out of context and trying to apply it to something else? We need to be able to recognize that. But we can't just put all the focus and attention on what we're told. We have to recognize that God expects us to be growing. There are many passages that show God expects us to be growing. Ephesians chapter 3, we see, in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul was mentioning that those Christians that he was writing to there in Galatia were supposed to be able to grow in the knowledge of those things concerning the Old Testament, that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And also looking in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer that the Holy Spirit used to pen this mentioned in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a child." But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use, by using the word of God, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have to use the Word of God for what it is good for. The Word of God is good for righteous living and being able to recognize godly things, applying it to our lives, and helping others. But if we're not doing that, if we're not growing in that Word, then we will be, as Ephesians 4:14 talks about, we will be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching, all these false teachings that these many false teachers have gone out into the world to teach. We will be carried about by those things because we haven't been standing firm and grounded in the truth, which God always expected us to be growing in. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, caller. The lines are open. 308-9564 is the number here at the station. You can reach us, call in your questions. You can go live if you would feel to ask your question live. You know, we do ask two things just when you go live. One, that we could turn your radio down so that there's no confusing echo or anything of that nature. And also, we just ask for your name, that we would be able to speak with you in conversation and politely and respect you in that manner. So those are the only two things we ask if you would like to go live. But even if you don't want to go live, you can call in your question. You can have it written down and brought into us, and we will answer it book, chapter, verse as best we can from God's Word, because it pertains to all things that pertain to life and godliness. 308-9564. Go ahead, call in your questions right now. 308-9564, or we have the text line available today. The text line is available. You can send in your questions to that, 725-9283, 725-9283.
You know, the caller's question fits right in with our discussion today on growth. We really need to focus our attention on growing. And Chuck, I really like what you brought out in Hebrews chapter 5. I want to encourage our listeners to take note again of verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." And so what that brings out to us is that there is a time to grow. That in no way is God saying that I get to stay in a babe mindset for the rest of my life. God expects me to put forth the effort. God expects me to put forth the time so that I might grow in his knowledge. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, and you'll take a notice that the Bible have chapter breaks, but in the original text, there were no chapter breaks. Sometimes with chapter breaks, they hinder us because the chapter break is right in the middle of a thought. In this particular case, it is right in the middle of a thought. So after he tells them that they need to grow, and then in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, or they've exercised themselves at the idea, they have their senses exercised, they've been trained to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1 says, and really he's just continuing this thought, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity," or perfection, or completeness, some translations may say. And so he says, we leave the discussion of the elementary principles. We have to leave it. And then he says, let us go on to maturity. God expects us to grow. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller. Caller, are you there? Give us one second here.
Caller, we can barely hear you in here. I'm sorry. We're having some challenges with the equipment, so my apologies. It may be better because, unfortunately, I can't hear you, and they're working on the equipment here. Try to bring it in, but cannot hear you. So it may be better just to either text your question in, or to call into the number and we'll write it down. We'll ask your question on the air. I apologize. We're having some challenges with our equipment here at the station. So that number to call is 308-9564, and you can have your question written down, and it will be brought in to me, and I can answer your question on the air. My apologies.
Okay.
It's time for us to take another break. So even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. We'll try to get the issue with the equipment resolved during a break. That number is 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. If you prefer to text in your question, go ahead and text to 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283, and we will let
the Bible. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that is available to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. Again, in no way are we trying to suggest that this tool replaces the Bible. Yes, you could study the Bible by itself and be fine. But much like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, the 8th chapter, you may find yourself trying to understand what's being said. And so, you know, he says something truly unique in that text. As he was reading the scroll of Isaiah, he found himself having some struggles understanding what he was reading. And so you have Philip ask him the question in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. The Bible says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so here you have a man who was reading the scriptures, but he didn't fully understand what he was reading. And so it was helpful to have someone guide him in his study of the scriptures. Well, likewise today, we all can use a guide in the study of the scriptures, but we really want to be pointed to what passage, what does God say on this matter? You know, that's how we want someone to guide us. We want them to guide us with the Word of God, not with their own personal thoughts, not with their own feelings. And so this correspondence course will be an aid to you, a guide to you in your study of God's Word. So we encourage you once again to go ahead and call the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. To join us here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. I'm not sure whether or not we got our live. I don't think we have our live line working at this point, but you can call in, and we will write down your question. It will be brought in to us, and we will answer it today on the broadcast, provided it gets to us in time. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text us. Again, that text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
While we're waiting on questions, we can look back at this idea about growing and spiritual growth and growing in Christ. And we just want to make mention of the fact that what we were looking at earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, once again, I told you it was just in the context about something, but it definitely was talking about individual growth, but it's actually in the context of overall growth, this overall growth that the entire church is supposed to do. Now we understand that Christ is the body of Christ is the believers, those in Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and those who are in Christ. We understand that as the church that God has mentioned and looked at throughout his word, the kingdom of God, and he expects the church, he expects the body of Christ to grow. And the only way the church as a whole is going to grow is if we individually continue to grow. See, we can't expect the body to grow if I'm not doing my part individually. And if I'm slacking, if I'm lacking on a certain part of me, then I have to get helped by other parts. Other parts of the body are supposed to be able to help me, but not to just help me as far as being my crutch. They're just supposed to help me up enough to where when I start recognizing and I can do things better on my own, that's when I'm supposed to still be growing individually to help the body as a whole grow. Looking back at Ephesians chapter 4, we started in verse 11 where he mentions that he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he did that for a specific reason. The reason he did that, to create those roles for people to partake in, is for the equipping of the saints. He did that to equip the saints, which, once again, we understand that as the body of Christ, the believers. Individually, we are saints. And then he says, for the work of service, the ministry, to the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. See, we are individually equipped to be taught the Word of God and these things, to where we can grow and recognize that individually we grow, and as a whole, the body of Christ can continue to grow. And we have to be able to do our part and recognize that. We should be able to know things that trouble us and sins that we might have a problem repenting from consistently And we should be able to focus on gaining strength in those areas. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, talk about things that we need to add to our faith. There are many things that we're supposed to add to our faith. Well, why? Why do we need that? I thought all we needed was faith in Christ. Well, we see here faith is perfect, but it's completed. It's completed by works, and we have to add things to our faith for it to be perfect. It says in James chapter 2, says faith is it completes our works or perfects. Works completes or perfects our faith. And so the only thing that we can do is to add to our faith. We must add things that 2 Peter chapter 1 is talking about. We must add the virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance or patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're supposed to be adding those things to our faith on a consistent basis. And we add those things to our faith, then we grow individually. And we help others to grow. And that should motivate us to help other members of the body of Christ to grow. Other members whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are supposed to love dearly. And we're supposed to be able to edify them and build them up and exhort them to love and good works. Stir them up to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. And that should be something that we're focused on, because loving Christ is loving one another. But it's things that we have to show. The words faith and love are action words. Those aren't just feelings. Those aren't just thoughts. Faith and love are action words. The things that you do, the things that you show, especially concerning things of God. But we should be able to focus on those things and recognize those things. And God expects us to be able to do that. God expects us to grow. God expects us to love one another. And individually, we focus on these things, but we don't just focus on them individually so we can lift ourselves up and say, well, I have more self-control than you, or I'm more godly than you, or I show more brotherly love than you. No, that's the contrary to the idea. What we are supposed to do is, when we grow in those things, we help other brothers and sisters in Christ who are weak. We help them in those areas. If I'm showing pretty good works, and as far as my brotherly kindness that I'm showing to others, well, then I'm not supposed to gloat in that or boast in that. I'm supposed to help those who are weak in that area and show them how the Lord helped me to be able to overcome those things and grow in those things. And we're supposed to be able to do that for one another, because we all are different members of the body, but we all have different gifts. We all have certain things that we're more blessed with than others, maybe. But we are given those things to edify one another, build up one another. And if everyone in the body of Christ is consistently focused on building and growing and adding to their faith, then as a whole, the church will grow. Because not only do I add to my faith individually for my own growth and for my own walk with God and my obedience and service towards Christ, but I'm doing that so I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ that may be struggling and going through the same things and similar things, because we all go through struggles. We all go through the same things. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we are, basically it says, you know, we are not alone in the struggles that we face. And so we should always be focused on growing and adding to our faith so we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so hopefully we can be able to be focused on that. And with that said, maybe you have a question that you need answered to be able to help you grow in those things, help you to be able to be equipped for your work of service and ministry. So please call in your questions to 308-9564, 308-9564. I hope you are not discouraged by our live caller and our technical difficulties that we had. We apologize for that. But go ahead, call in your questions. You can, you know, write them down, and we will be able to get them out. We haven't had too many questions today, but go ahead, call in your questions while the lines are open. 308-9564, 308-9564.
Or feel free to text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We have a call calling in today, a question about Romans chapter 7 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, this is a fairly deep question. At least it shows a person here that's giving careful thought to the things that they understand out of the scriptures. And so In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it talks about a woman who was married and her spouse dies. The question here says, in Romans, a woman can marry, you know, the idea is if her spouse dies, and in 1 Corinthians, she can marry again if a Christian. Can she marry again if not a Christian? And so let's look at the text closely, and let's see whether or not that they're saying that she can only marry if a Christian. In Romans chapter 7, and verses 2 and 3, it says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." And so that's in line with the intent of marriage. God intended that marriage would be till death do us part. And so in this text, it's saying that once her husband dies, then the law, the covenant that she had with her husband, she is now released from that. In verse 3, "So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." And so it just says another man in this text, the idea that if her husband dies, she's at liberty or she's free to marry another. Well, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, and the verse that's referenced here is verse 39, it seems to add an additional criteria. In verse 39, it says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And so it's that phrase that says only in the Lord that gives people the impression that he's talking about a Christian. She has to marry a Christian. Well, my honest answer to that may be what he's making reference to. Now, there's another way to look at this, and I believe many do see this text this way. And that just because many people see it that way doesn't mean it's true. But I get the impression here in the Lord carries with it the idea it by the authority of the Lord. Not everyone has a right to marry. You must have a right to marry in order to get married. And so there are people who get married and it's not a marriage that is, if you will, in the Lord by his authority. Now, he could be making reference to that, or he could be making reference to a Christian. And so that's something that you're going to have to dig a little deeper on. What I will offer, though, is that God's intent concerning relationships is that we do not be unequally yoked together. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, here's a principle of Scripture that you might consider. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, unless you come from a farming background, you may not understand what a yoke is. A yoke was this harness thing that you put on livestock to control them. And so if you had, you know, two oxen, you would put one, you know, a yoke on the oxen. They would be joined together equally, side by side. And you want them to be equally yoked. Because they're going to be pulling the plow, and I'm not a farmer at all, but that's the idea. You want them to be equally yoked, because if they're unequally yoked, you've got one pulling against the other, one going in the wrong direction, you're not going to achieve anything. And if anything, you'll tear up the yoke, if you will. And so here he says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So if a person is a believer and they've yoked themselves with an unbeliever, well, in fact, they are unequally yoked. You're not going in the same direction. You're going in opposite direction. He says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here's just a principle concerning relationships and the relationships that I might get myself into. So take all that into account and meditate on these things and pray about these things so that you can appropriately apply these scriptures. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It is time for us to take a break, but even while we're at break, go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725 7259283. Again, that's 7259283.
We are back live, and once again, we want to just thank you for taking out your time, and we appreciate the questions that come in. We appreciate the response that we get from the broadcast, and especially those who partake in the correspondence course, those who have studied those things and those who have signed up for it and received it, and we really appreciate the feedback that we get from it. And we also would just want to make mention of those who have received the course but have not filled it out or and been able to send it back in. Now, that course that you sign up for, it does absolutely no good if you're not able to send it in, and after you study it and answer the questions and send it back in, and it's a back and forth process. It's not just one lesson that we would be able to send you just one time and, you know, study this and oh, you'll be enlightened, oh, it'll be great. Well, we want to make sure that it's a process that you're able to go further in your study of God's word and be willing to understand some things in God's word that maybe you didn't always recognize, maybe some things that you didn't know, or to be truthful, maybe it's a false teaching that you had adhered to, and maybe it's a false teaching that you probably didn't want to let go. Well, there are many things in God's word that may actually be like that concerning, you know, what situation you have been in your life, but concerning those things is where we must let the Bible speak, concerning those things that maybe we're not 100% sure we can continue in those things. Well, hopefully God's word does have that effect on us. God's word should be able to correct us and reprove us so that when we examine our lives and we look at how we're living and we look at the things that we hold to concerning our service towards God and our conduct in our lives, we must be able to look at God's word and be able to turn from those things that are contrary to God's word. We should be motivated to do that. We should love to do that. Hopefully it can be able to be a help to you. Hopefully we can be able to be a help to you. Call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text in your questions at 725-9283.
We have a text question and a call-in question that's really about the same thing, so I'm going to touch on that. One says, marrying an equal yoke, talk about it. And so we'll talk a little bit about that further. And the text question says, can two believers be unequally yoked? And so we'll talk about that as well. So let's talk about this idea of being equally yoked. What does that really mean? So here you have people that are on the same page. And so if you are a believer, someone asked the question, can two believers be unequally yoked? Well, not if they're true believers. You know, sometimes we get really thin on our translation of the word belief or faith, which is really the same word. And so a person might say, well, you know, my spouse or my loved one believes X, Y, and Z, and I believe X, Y, and Z, but we both believe in Jesus, so that makes us believer. Well, Jesus is not divided. Jesus doesn't have two, three, four different teachings, but rather he has one teaching. And it was God's intent that believers would be one. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all willingness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there was supposed to be a unity among believers. Whether you're dating a believer, whether you are married to a believer, there was supposed to be unity among the believers. Well, how is that going to occur? Verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you recall, and one hope of your calling. You see, all believers should have the one, be part of the one body. All believers should be part of the body, of course, is the church. And so all believers should be part of that one church that Jesus Christ created. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so all believers, if they are unified, will be part of that church. There's only one spirit, and so the spirit is who gave us the revelation of God. So all the information we have about the church and all information we have about worship and how we are to live and what we are to obey, we have that from one source. How is it possible for two quote-unquote believers to have two separate answers? There's only one source, see? And so in order to be equally yoked, we have to be on the same exact page, and it's the page that God himself wrote. And so we have to be adhering to the same things. He goes on in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you're calling, one hope of your calling. And that hope is the hope of eternal life. You know, Christ is our hope. We all have to have that same hope. He goes on to say there's one Lord. He says there's one faith. See that? You see, my spouse can't go off to church X over here, and I go to church Y and say we both believe it, but we have different faith. The Bible says there's only one faith. And so that's what it means to be equally yoked. The idea is we're on the same page. We're pulling together, not against one another. It says one baptism, the Bible says. There's not 15, 16 different baptisms. The Bible says one. There's one God, verse 6 says, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so when it comes down to spiritual things, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes down to things pertaining to God, in order to be equally yoked, in order to have fellowship, we must be on the same page. Now, there'll be some things that are a matter of conscience that we might disagree about, and that's fine. You know, passages like Romans chapter 14, we'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so there'll be some things that are a matter of conscience. You know, how you wear your hair, what color shirt you wear. And so there'll be things like that. Those things are not a test of fellowship. Those things are not what we base our fellowship and communion on, but rather the things of God. Those are the things that we have to be unified in. That's how we become equally yoked. And so that's how we become unified in Christ Jesus. God has laid out the plan. We just all have to believe it and adhere to it the same. I hope that's been helpful to you as you try to get your mind around how to be equally yoked. If God says a thing, and your spouse says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, then that's not equally yoked. And just because a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, that does not make them a believer. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, James says. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have another texter who texts in a question that says, it asks, did God display Paul as a prototype for us? A prototype being someone you're supposed to follow. Well, I can see a couple of passages in Philippians that may actually give you that thought that, well, God sent Paul to be able to show us, to be a prototype, an example for us and how we should live. But that's not the case. We should not think that God used Paul as a prototype or an example for us. Now, before I give you the verses to show you why we shouldn't, I'm going to show you the verses that may give you the thought that he did send Paul to be a prototype for us. And they both are in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, we see here Paul tells them chapter 4, it says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So there he tells them that. And also in going back in chapter 3, I thought I'd be able to find it by now, but bear with me just one second, I'll find it right quick, where he tells them to be as he was. Oh, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have a pattern. So those two verses, you look at those in Philippians and you might think, hey, well, yeah, we're supposed to follow Paul and be like Paul. However, we're not supposed to be like Paul. And we are supposed to be like Christ. And Paul even mentioned himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this contrast. See, Paul, he recognized himself as just a man. Paul was humble. He said, We see throughout the study of the scriptures of how humble he was. He mentions that he was the least of all the saints. He mentions that he is the chief sinner. He mentions that he is the least of all the apostles. So he saw himself, he looked at himself in a humble manner. But everything that is good about Paul that we should follow in his example is only because of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul tells them, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So it's not that we're supposed to imitate Paul, we're supposed to imitate Christ. And since Paul was imitating Christ, then, yeah, we may look like Paul in some things that we do and how we live and our mindset and how we feel about certain things. But that's only because we're both imitating the same one. See, we are supposed to be disciples. A disciple follows the teaching of another. We are disciples of Christ. We follow Christ's teachings. And so, therefore, if there's someone who is growing in Christ and they look a certain way, they have a certain level of self-control about them, a certain level of humility and love and those things that all encompass what Christ showed for us, then we definitely would be able to look like Paul. But we're not trying to look like Paul. We're trying to look like Christ. And one other verse, just to hammer this point home, is in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, is in the context of suffering for your suffering for doing good and not suffering for doing evil. So that's the context it's talking about. The context starts in verse 18. But for the sake of this point that we're looking at, we'll look at verse 21. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So it's Christ. He is the example. He is the prototype. We are to follow in his steps. And by doing that, yeah, we may look like Paul. Hey, we might look like Peter. We might look like Stephen. It's not that those people we are trying to look like. We're trying to look like Christ. And by doing that, we may look like some of his other disciples. As a matter of fact, we should look like his other disciples. We should all look like each other. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Texas. Thank you so much for that question. Your lines are open. Go ahead, call in your question. We are about to go to break, and we are able to give you this information about the correspondence course we're about to do. You can call in your question, and we have a live operator standing by waiting to take your information. So please go ahead, call in that line. And here at the station, if you have a question, though, is the line here at the station. You can call 308-9564, 308-9564, number here at the station. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, we just want to be able to encourage you to call in that line at the 553-5157 number for the correspondence course. We want to encourage you in that, and not only those who haven't signed up for the correspondence course, but we do want to encourage those who have. If you request an in-home Bible study, there are some things that you just feel like you want to sit down with us face-to-face. And we will be able to do that if you live in certain areas. We are located in Goose Creek mostly, but we have the Goose Creek area, the Somerville area, the North Charleston, kind of eastern part of North Charleston, I believe. So there are areas where we will be able to get to you and send some people to help you and share with your ability to grow and your questions that you may have. We are actually very, very open for that. So, yeah, if you would have the desire to have let the Bible speak in your home where you can invite some people, or it can just be just you or, you know, member of your family, or you can call in that number, give your information, and just let them know, hey, I would like to have let the Bible speak in my home. I would like to get some questions answered and be able to do that. So we'd be ecstatic if that was on your heart, that you would want to do that. But also 308-9564 to call in your question. 308-9564 is the question here, is the line here for questions at the station. We'll be able to answer them. The line for your texting is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in, or it really is a comment / question, maybe. It says, please explain to your listeners that not every church is ordained by God. And so that is absolutely, if that's a question, the answer is true. There is not every church is ordained by God. But we can't lose sight of the fact that no matter how we use the word church, Jesus only built one. I mean, that's what he says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. I will build my church. And so just because a place out there may have or may call themselves the church, that doesn't make them the church that Jesus Christ died for. It doesn't make them the church that belongs to Christ. And so some of the passages that were given is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven,
But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, and he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And depending upon your translation, it may say iniquity. But the Greek word there is lawlessness. It's the idea that they were practicing things without his authority. And so a person may be, or a group of people may be assembled on the first day of the week on Sunday and calling themselves a church. But if they're doing those things that he has not authorized, then they are none of his. He says, I never knew you. And I want you to imagine, listeners, being a part of a group that you're going to because, you know, well, it's they're religious, I'm religious, and we're doing things. But imagine today if the Savior says, I never knew you. I tell folks there's something more important than you knowing God. It's him knowing you. You want God to know you, and the way he'll know you is if you're doing his will. And then another passage, 2 Corinthians, that was also given by our texter, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's the 11th chapter, verses 14 and 15, talking about Satan and his apostles. I'm going to start back in verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So what you have here is you have these wicked beings, if you will, transforming or pretending to be an apostle, pretending to be an angel. And verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their work. And so they'll be servants of Satan that will give the impression that they are servants of righteousness. Well, how can I know? How can I possibly know whether a person is of righteousness or of wickedness? How can I know whether this person is from God or not? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if I want to know about righteousness, I go to the instruction of righteousness. God has given that to us. For what purpose? Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just because it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck doesn't mean it's a duck. We have to go and validate whether or not a group over here, group A, church B, church C, church D, we have to validate whether or not their practices look like what we read of in the scriptures. Do they hold to the teachings consistently of God? And the only way that we can know his word is for us to become more familiar with it. Again, I'll make mention of the correspondence course. If you have not studied consistently and you've been looking to get into a Bible study in your home at your pace to learn more about his will and his way so you can make sure that everything that you're doing is according to his will, we encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. It is absolutely free of charge. It'll be a help to you. To sign up for that course right now, go ahead and call 553-5157. 553-5157. We do, surely do appreciate this text comment. Just clarifying, again, that not all churches are, in fact, the church that Jesus Christ built. And the way to know them is you'll know them by their fruits. 308-9564 is the number to call here at the station. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller who wishes to remain anonymous, and their question says is about single people. It says, what does the Bible say about being single for life? And caller, it's just interesting that this question came in because me and Nick were actually talking about this idea about what God does say about single people and about maybe, you know, dating Christians dating or trying to find the right spouse or the as for, you know, for male and female and just individually, you know, this is let the Bible speak. But this is something that I study and I look at being a single man myself and trying to find out how to apply God's word to my life in this. And the reason why it may seem kind of difficult is because there's actually not a whole lot in God's word about those who are single. Now, the Bible has God's word has a lot about being married and what kind of husband you ought to be and what kind of wife you ought to be. So, yeah, there is a lot in that, but it's really not a lot about how to get to that point. And the chapter that kind of deals with it the most is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'll caution you, there is a lot of information concerning this idea about, you know, being married or unmarried and virgins and men and women. And so part being believers or unbelievers. And so there is a lot in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I can't necessarily say what is, if something's in stone or not. And as you look through the study of this chapter, you will see certain places that Paul recognizes that this is, Paul just gives his opinion. Now, there are places in this chapter where he does that, and then he makes mention that he gives his, as someone who the Lord in his judgment has considered trustworthy. So we can't just completely dismiss it. Oh, that's just Paul giving his opinion. Well, he does mention the fact that it was the Lord has deemed him trustworthy. However, in the bigger picture, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote God's word. He just used men to pin the words. So in the bigger picture, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote this word, and we have it here. So we can't necessarily say, you know, so I think you'll understand what I'm saying is that it's kind of hard. This 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's actually kind of difficult to see specifically what God talks about as far as believers or unbelievers. And so, and this idea about being married or single. And so the first thing where he mentions is, I want to bring out, he talks about the first couple of verses, 1-5, he talks about physical pleasures for in the marriage, as far as the man and the woman rendering to each other the affection that each is due. And he warned you to not be departed from one another for too much, but do not deprive one another except for consent for a time. And so he mentions that. And then verse 6, he brings out, he says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. And we understand Paul to be not married. Paul did not have a wife, because in another section of the scripture, he mentions that, do I not have the right to take a wife? So we recognize that Paul was not married. And so that's what he's mentioning here. I wish that all men were even as myself. And by not being married, it wasn't that he just didn't want to get married. He didn't want to marry anyone, but we see that he didn't get married because he was so focused on preaching the gospel and serving the Lord that he did not want to hinder that by having a wife. And so we continue on in verse 7. It says, but each has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to even remain even as I am. So he says, it is good if you just stay single and serve the Lord. So that's what he mentions. Oh, that's great. That's good. But verse 9 brings in, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So if you're not able to serve the Lord and completely while being single, well, then he says, well, it's better to get married and instead of burning with passion. So that's what he tells you there. And then towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 25, it says, now concerning virgins. Now, this is interesting. This is the verse I was talking about. It says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if the virgin marries, she has not sinned. So he goes on and talks about that. And then towards the verse 32 is really what I want to point out. Verse 32 says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So Paul here mentions, the Holy Spirit uses Paul right here to mention that if you're unmarried and if you're single, then you don't have a wife, then you should be focused on serving the Lord. If you're single, you should be focused on serving the Lord and only serving the Lord in everything, being that focused to preaching the gospel and saving lost souls. That's what Paul did. He was single. He was not bound to a wife. He was free to go and preach the gospel. We think about the life that Paul lived and after he converted to Christianity and after he was baptized into Christ and became a child of God and started preaching the gospel. He was beaten many times. He had many perils and many struggles and troubles, and he was in jail a lot. Now, those of you who are parents know that you would not want to put your children through that. You would not want to put your spouse through that, seeing you suffer so many ways and so many times. Your spouse, your children, your loved ones would probably, I'm not saying this for sure, but they may want to help you to change those things and not always be able to continue in that thing that is causing you all this trouble. But Paul was going through this for the Lord. He was going through this for God, and so he was able to do that. And so he was not bound to a wife. He cared about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. Verse 32 says, since he was unmarried. And then verse 33 says, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So he recognizes that those who are married, if you're a husband or a wife, you have certain obligations to your spouse that you need to fulfill. That's just true, and there's nothing wrong with recognizing that. However, those who are single, God expects you to be completely and complete in your service towards him. So once again, caller, like I said, there is no really straightforward book, chapter, verse, here is the answer, thou shall or thou shall not. But concerning single people, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is what you want to look for. It seems like the overall principle you may get from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the fact that God says if you're single, serve the Lord with all your strength and might and be single in doing that and be focused on that. However, he cautions you, if you're unable to have the self-control over yourself physically, if you're unable to have the self-control, then please get married. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so we see that concept that God made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And hopefully that's been helpful to you. It is time for us to take our last break. It is our last segment. So please get in your questions. You can call them in or text them in. To call in your questions, 725-9283 is the number here at the station. You have just one segment left to be able to get your questions in. And you can also text in your questions at 725-9283, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, just want to stress, this is our last segment. Our last segment is usually a minute or two shorter than our regular segment, so we have just about 10 minutes left or so for you to call in your questions. Usually towards the end of the broadcast, callers fill in pretty strongly, and as I said, that the phone starts ringing. That's great. But 308-9564, we have two lines working, so I mean, we don't feel discouraged just because I said the line was ringing. We have two lines open, so please go ahead and call in your questions to 308-9564. The lines are open. I just said the phone hang up, so yeah, the lines are open. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a text question that came in. Our text question is it okay to live with someone if you have the intent to get married to them? You know, that's an interesting question, and believe it or not, that is a very popular practice today. We find many people living together, and the real question is, this something that's authorized God? Does God specifically speak to and prohibits such behavior? When we take a closer look at the scripture, there's a passage that you may not realize what it says because of the way it's translated. In Romans, the 13th chapter, Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, you have Paul speaking, and Paul says, let us walk properly. And so now he's going to give what the idea of what's not walking properly. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness and in lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy. So here's a list of things that we're not supposed to do, he gives. And then he says, let us walk properly. And so there's a proper way to walk. And the way not to walk is in other things that he listed down there. Now, when we dig a little bit deeper on the things that he listed in verse 13, you'll find the word lewdness. At least New King James translated lewdness. But I want to read it to you from
the original King James. That's Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, because the original King James actually translates it better using a specific word. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now, that word chambering, carries with the idea of bed. And when you look back at the Greek, what you'll find, it makes reference to cohabitation. That's why the New King James refers to it as lewdness. It is, in essence, the idea of engaging in a living type arrangement, sharing a bed. So that would be inappropriate. That would not be proper according to that text. That's not something that we want to engage in. Now, I have had people tell me, well, Nick, we're not sharing the bed. We just share the house. And so would that be wrong? Well, what you have to ask is, am I putting myself in a situation where I'm going to be tempted to do something that I ought not do? And the answer, of course, is yes. And then you also have the idea of the appearance. The unfortunate thing is when people, two individuals of the opposite sex, well-meaning, could have the best intentions in the world, when they live together, the unfortunate thing is that it gives an appearance of evil. And the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil, even the very appearance of evil. And so we have to be very cautious that we are not appearing that we're doing something that we're not. And so I hope that's helpful to you, that we don't want to give the impression that we're engaged in sin, and we certainly don't want to be engaged in sin by sharing a bed, even though our intention is just to get married. If you intend to get married, then my recommendation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is to go ahead and get married. That would be the appropriate thing to do. We sure appreciate you. You appreciate your question and your honest heart. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. We have just a few minutes remaining in the broadcast, and so we want to encourage you to go ahead and call 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have another question who caller listens remain anonymous. It says, do preachers get paid as a job? And we see here that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 makes mention of this. As well as there's another passage that couldn't come to my mind quick enough, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9 gives plenty of example. And first it mentions here Paul, the Holy Spirit using Paul to write, says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he says, For if I am an apostle to others, yet I am doubtless to you, for the seal of my apostleship. So he makes this case that, okay, yeah, I am an apostle, I do preach the gospel. And though he goes on and says in verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working? And he also mentions in the prior verse, in verse 5, about taking a believing wife. And then in verse 7, he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I see these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? So he makes this point here. He uses this illustration and he mentions, do you think God is really talking about oxen being muzzled while it treads out the grain? No, he's not talking about that. Verse 10, he says, or does he say it together altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. See, he answers this question. He says, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes and threshes in hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And then he goes on and says in verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And so we see here that he mentions that this is something that God has allowed. And then he recognizes that. As well as, like I said, there was other places in the scriptures as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 there mentions that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. To call in your question, we have just a minute left. You might be able to get your question in if you call quick enough, 308-9564, 308-9564.
I'd be amazed if you could get your question in a minute. Perhaps our last question is about, we have a caller calling in about wants some explanation concerning remarriage, and then we have a caller with a question about divorce and adultery. And so the three of these come together in Matthew, the 19th chapter. And so if we turn to Matthew chapter 19, what you'll find is really the only reasons for remarriage outside of death. If your spouse died, we looked at earlier in Romans, I believe it's Romans 7 and also 1 Corinthians 7, that you are free to remarry in the Lord. That was Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that, if your spouse dies. But if your spouse did not die and maybe I got divorced, can I remarry? The only stipulation that would allow a person to be free from their marriage is if their spouse commits adultery. So if you're married to a person and the person you are married to, they commit adultery, then you are free to remarry. It says nothing of the person who committed the adultery. It doesn't say that person's free to remarry. So let's pick up the text here, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. You have Jesus giving law concerning marriage. And he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality," some of your translation may say fornication, he says, "and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." The only reason for divorce is if your spouse has committed adultery, and if someone has committed adultery on you, and you put that spouse away, then you can remarry. So I hope that's been helpful to you. We are just about out of time, so we want to encourage you to continue your study of God's Word throughout the course of the week. If you have not signed up for the Bible Correspondence Course, you can do that at this time. Again, that number is 553-5157. We want to encourage you to take advantage of, again, that course. We still appreciate your time and your attention today, and we do hope that as you continue your journey and trying to better understand God's will and His ways, that you will make sure that you won't listen to man, but every time without exception, you will go to His Word and let the Bible speak.